take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10 this morning. Luke chapter 10. We'll finish up a chapter this morning with a very familiar story. Luke chapter 10. And a passage that we're all, I think, very familiar with. We've looked at it on different occasions and so forth through years of knowing the Lord. And I'm fairly certain that everybody that has been saved or known of the Bible for any length of time, that you'd know this passage and you'd know the nature of the issue that we'll look at this morning. But I want to walk through it and highlight maybe a couple of additional aspects to the passage. But we're here in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. By the way, I really enjoy how everybody's spread out. I like how everybody's, you know, covering the entirety of the audience. So instead of everybody being right here in these two sections, it's fun for me to be able to speak to the entirety of the group here and so forth. And so that's getting more and more filled up, and we're glad to have more and more coming here on campus. We hope to continue to progress towards the time frame of our nursery reopening, and I know that will be a help to families. And so that's kind of our next step. So pray towards that end. I hope that you'll continue to pray for the school. They've had 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and they'll be back Monday. The kids have petitioned for a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday school week, and we haven't given in to that. So they'll start back up again on Monday, and I hope you'll be in prayer for them. Continue to pray for the progress of the school. Continue to pray for our college kids. We have a number of young people that are headed to school, and that some will be near, some will be far away. We pray for their safety and well-being during the school year. Pray for them that they'll be effective leaders on their college campuses and take a strong stand for the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. Luke chapter 10, we want to look at what the Bible says in verse number 38. Luke chapter 10, verse number 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord's direction on the message this morning. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the opportunity to gain help and strength in time of need. And I do thank you for the continual progress that we've been able to make at this time and in this day in which we find ourselves. We thank you for the many that are here on campus, and we pray your hand of blessing now on this service. As they listen both online and on campus, we pray that you would direct in everything that I say and do. Pray that it be a help. Pray that it be a source of conviction, a source of comfort, and even maybe a source of correction. And we pray that your will would be accomplished in each heart and life as we digest this passage this morning. Thank you again for the privilege that we have to hold in our hands the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We are very familiar with the controversy or the debate between worship and service. And when you and I read the passage, we read the story of this matter of one sister who is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and one sister who is busied with service to the Lord. And I'm very well aware of our familiarity with the passage, but I want to walk down through it and maybe add some additional points to the message this morning. What you notice with me is the Lord Jesus Christ has transitioned from this other area of ministry, that he comes to the home in this village of Bethany. We find in other passages of Scripture that Martha and Mary live in Bethany. Bethany is located about 2 to 3 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's situated between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. In fact, we will find this location being a key place of rest during the ministry there in Jerusalem by the Lord Jesus Christ. The story that you and I find here in the passage is an approximate time frame of 4 to 6 months before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a map in your Bible, and in this Bible I happen to have a number of maps and so forth, but if you take a moment to just kind of flip over to your maps, and you'll see the nature of the nation of Israel during the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to put in your mind's eye the primary ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was Galilee. And we find him there on that upper side by the Sea of Galilee. And if you look at your map and so forth, you can find the Galilean region. We find the Lord Jesus Christ interacting with the Sea of Galilee. We find him going over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Then we find him in Samaria on occasion and different stories that are there. But when we find him transitioning to Jerusalem, we know that his ministry was changed from that of being a Galilean ministry to more of a full nation of Israel ministry. And from other passages that we've looked at, from other messages and other services, you'll remember that as wind traveled or the news traveled of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and preaching, as it went down to Jerusalem, remember that the leadership of the religion in Jerusalem sent emissaries to the Galilean region so they could find out what was going on with this man named Jesus. And so we find the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and at different times he will go up to Jerusalem. Now keep in mind, in the mindset of the Jewish individual, everything that occurred in Jerusalem was, I'm going up to Jerusalem. And anything that was leaving Jerusalem was, I'm going down and away from Jerusalem. So just to put this in perspective, we have the Galilean ministry of the Lord. And now on occasion, he's going to begin to ramp up his influence in the region of Jerusalem, and specifically heading towards that time frame in which he will be crucified. In the time frame of that, of the final month of the Lord Jesus Christ, Bethany is going to be a very focused point for the coming and going of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to highlight that for you, that Martha and Mary and Lazarus were very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to begin this morning by looking at verse number 38 and looking at this point, which I believe should be made as we look at the entirety of the passage. Look at verse number 38 again with me. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Now let's put this into context, and I want you to consider this comfortable abode, a place in which the Lord Jesus Christ could find a comfort and a place of rest, a place of ministry in which they would minister to the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly how large the house was, but it must have had some level of size and blessing and so forth, because the Lord traveled with his 12 apostles. And we know that this is kind of a moving group as the Lord went here, there, and everywhere with the disciples. And we find that where the Lord laid his head, that others also were there and ministered to as a result of people like Martha. And so we find this comfortable abode, a place that was a key location there in connection with Jerusalem. We first of all consider the character in the home. The character in the home. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were all individuals that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take a moment to read the famous chapter, John chapter 11, and you read the story of Lazarus's passing, and you see the interaction between Jesus Christ and both Mary and Martha, we understand that these are believing individuals. And so they had much confidence in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, in verses 1 through 8, the Bible says this: "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus
was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. That's the type of individual that's living in this house. Great character in the home. And I would also say a second thing, that there was great care in the home. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times where you feel like you're too inundated with guests. They say that visitors to your home they're the fish and friends, right? Fish and friends. They both start to smell after 3 days. All right? Fish and friends. Or perhaps you have the philosophy that my friends can stay as long as there's still paper on the roll of toilet paper. But if the roll of toilet paper runs out, it's time for you to move out, all right? I don't know what your philosophy on this might be. Now, in the days where toilet paper is so much more precious than gold, maybe you have a different thought on it. But in truth, we do find ourselves opening our arms to guests that we have coming our direction. Sometimes it's easier to open our arms to friends than it is to family, right? But we're just so glad to see people come our direction, glad to have them. And glad to have people joining us and participating and staying in our home. Sometimes it's a bit difficult. Sometimes someone might be put out of their bedroom. If you have a child, no doubt, that child has been removed from their bedroom as guests have come in to stay. And perhaps you've watched the time where your son or daughter had the nice bedroom, had the nice bed, and a couple comes to stay with you and you're like, you're out. You're in a sleeping bag, you're in the basement, you're on the floor. Something like that occurs. You just have to move them so that you can provide for your guests. Well, this is a time frame in which this young lady is going to have not just the Lord Jesus Christ, the solo individual, but multiple individuals traveling with the Lord, and she's going to open her home to everyone. I believe there was great care that was provided in the home. I believe that you and I can see from other passages of scripture, that there's great character in this home. But I wonder, as we think on this passage and kind of develop it beyond just the matter of worship and service, I wonder if you and I have a home that is welcoming to the Lord Jesus Christ. On a greater level, would you look at verse number 38 and consider your own home? Would the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, be welcomed into your home? And then if I could ask this question, what would have to be changed if you knew the Lord Jesus Christ were coming into your home? Now, I don't know if we are exclusive in this philosophy, but my wife and I have a differing level of what we would call clean enough for guests to come into our home. Okay? We have a different level. Now, I don't know if husbands and wives around the auditorium would have the same thoughts and everything. And perhaps it's the husband that would maybe want things cleaner. But I know the nature of what we will do in preparation for someone to come into our home. Say, oh, our parents are coming to stay for a week. We know what our moms will say when they come and stay for the week. Wow. You know, when was the last time this place was clean? So we have to go over everything and so forth. We've got someone that's just stopping in and, you know, that's no big deal. I mean, it's no problem at all. We're going away on vacation. Are there still dishes in the sink? Boy, this just happened to us. And boy, am I glad that I took the step that I took. My wife and son drove out ahead of time for an obligation for my son. And then I flew out to meet them. So I had a couple of extra days in the house. And I made sure that there were no dishes left in the sink when I departed. And lo and behold, we had an emergency at the house, and so we had to call someone and have them go to the house and check something for us. Man, am I glad there was no dishes in the sink. I'd have been crowned alive. That's an old statement from my mom. We have differing opinions about what's good enough for the preparation of guests to come into our home. But can I just say, when we talk about this matter of the Lord being welcomed in your home, I'm not talking about dusting the furniture. And I'm not talking about cleaning up the dishes in the sink. I'm asking each and every one of us, what would it be like if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come into our home and to just abide there
for a few days. How would that change the level of our conversation between one another? What would that do in the husband-wife relationship? What would it do in the lead up to the school day? What would it do in the lead up to the church day? How would we talk to one another if the Lord Jesus Christ was in that upper room or that basement room at our house? What would it change about the way we interacted? Would we all say this morning that, well, Pastor, I know that we're not perfect, but I do believe with all my heart that the way we talk to one another inside of our home is much like we talk to each other outside of our home? Or would we say, no, it's quite a bit different? Well, you know, my friend, in truth, Jesus does live in our homes. And so Jesus does hear how I as a dad talk to my sons. Jesus does hear how I talk to my wife. Jesus did see the other night when I slammed the door because I was full of anger, giving the illustration that might occur in any one of our homes. You see, would you and I say, Lord, come on in. You're more than welcomed here. Or would we just have to admit, you know, there's a lot of things going on in our homes right now that would not be very welcoming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We think to ourselves, well, how would we change if we knew that someone was coming to physically dwell in our home? But the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ already knows what's going on in your home. Oh, see, we've gotten dressed up and cleaned up and prepared to come to church. We've gotten together as a family. We've got all the kids dressed just right. We've put everything together so that we can gather and meet and have everyone think about what they might know about our homes. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows our homes best. And Jesus comes into this home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He's welcomed in. These people were people of great character. They were people of great care. They said, come on, let's care for them all. Bring them here. And they ministered to the needs of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, I don't know. Our foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head for rest. He didn't necessarily know the next day where he would be lodging, but there were people just like this that met the needs of the Lord Jesus Christ, that came alongside of him and did what was necessary to take him a little bit further down the path of ministry. Tonight, if Jesus were to come to your home, what would be changed? What would be cleaned up? What would be fixed? You see, you don't have to wait till tonight to make some of those things right because Jesus is already present. We notice number one here in the passage, a comfortable abode. Verse 38, Martha says, come on in. I'm glad to have you. A comfortable abode. Would you notice number two with me? A common argument. A common argument. Look at verse number 39. The Bible says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Isn't this a common argument? Now we don't need to do raise of hand, but if you're a parent this morning, have you ever had a youngster that said, Mom, Johnny won't help me. Sorry, Johnny. Johnny won't help me unload the dishwasher. Mom, you told me to put out the dishes, but Susie needs to put out the silverware. We've got some kind of argument going on that one person is doing far too much work. Would you agree? This is not an uncommon thing. This is very common. If you are in a household with more than one individual, at some point in time, the other individual in that household has rolled their eyes and has thought to themselves, slacker, lazy,
good for nothing. And that's what your wives are saying about you. No. We so often are put in this very circumstance where we think to ourselves, I'm doing all the work. I'm the only laborer here. When I'm putting away the dishes, this is horrible. When I'm cleaning out the sink, this is terrible. This is a sour position for me to be in. And Martha comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, Lord, I'm the only one serving. Now let's think about this and let's put it into context. Martha went to the freezer and pulled out 12 TV dinners for the disciples when they arrived. Hey, no problem. Bring them in. I got a whole stack of TV dinners. We stored up for COVID, right? So I've got TV dinners. Hey, we'll throw them in the microwave. No problem. We'll take care of this grand group and we'll meet all their needs. Was it that way? How many of you have ever arrived at a restaurant? You don't have to show hands on this, but think about this. How many of you have ever arrived at a restaurant and it took so long for your food to arrive that you thought literally that they'd gone out back, killed the chicken, plucked the chicken, cut the chicken up, and everything, and if you're a vegetarian, that they had to go out back and pick the tomato and cut the tomato and, you know, whatever. But you thought, man, I'm here in this restaurant and it is taking them so long. What are they doing? Do they have to, and here's the statement, do they have to kill the cow? Well, literally in this time, think about it. Everything would be prepared from scratch. Now, there have been a few times in my lifetime where I've had the chance to sit at the table for about 2 to 2.5 hours while the meal is being prepared. And so when you go into that setting, you know it's going to take a long time because everything's going to be prepared from scratch. Oh, we'd like to have rolls prepared from scratch. We'd like to have meat prepared from scratch. We have to go and we have to fix all these individual items. The boys and I were recently talking, and my wife was included in the conversation, but the four of us were in a city or a village outside of Kathmandu, Nepal. And we just finished church services in this mountain village church, and one of the families had invited the missionary and my family over to their house for supper and the noon meal after the morning services. And so we wrapped up the time with the services and we went to this village home and they served us. These people were so gracious, and I'm not kidding you and I'm not making light of this because this was significant to them. But they served us our meal in their master bedroom. It was the nicest place in their home, and they served us our meal, and it took a significant amount of time for all of that meal to be put together, because you're talking about a fire, you're talking about the sticks necessary for the fire, you're talking about the pot, you're talking about the meat, the vegetables, the rice, whatever's involved with it, but it is a much greater process. Now, if I went around the congregation right now and I said, what are you preparing for this afternoon's lunch? No doubt some of you would say, I'm preparing takeout. You know, I've already got my heart set on it. We're taking out food today. We're going to go. Some of you are on the one side of the matter and you're thinking to yourself, Little Caesar's pizza ready in 5 minutes, only cost me $5. Feed the whole family for less than $10. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Some others are thinking a little bit more high class and you're going to go to Qdoba or you're going to go to Chipotle or something like that. I don't know. But you've got it all mapped out already. Now, there are some that are in the auditorium, and you've already mapped it all out, and it's in the crock pot. Oh, man. When you arrive home today and you open that door, that smell of the roast and the carrots and the potatoes, oh, don't put an onion in that. Don't tell me it's just for flavor. That's disgusting. Don't do that. (Laughs)
You're already prepared. You can't wait to get home because you know what's in the crock pot. You know what's being prepared. You know what's, and so you're excited. Listen, folks, take all of that out of your mind and put 13 adult men at your supper table and everything has to be prepared by scratch or from scratch. Now, again, when you and I consider it this way, there is a little bit of us which has to be sympathetic to Martha, and we have to say, somebody probably should help her. I mean, somebody else should probably pitch in. Somebody else should probably come alongside. In this matter, we have a great family. Martha, Mary, Lazarus, people of character, people that were willing to open their home with care. But you know, in spite of all the character in their home, in spite of all that we find, you know what? They still had arguments. Because none of us is perfect. You ever see the family that you think they walk on water? And you're like, is it possible to be that perfect? The truth of the matter is, folks, as great of a family as you might have, the truth of the matter is that we're all still fallen sinners. You say, well, my spouse is perfect. Really? Oh, my spouse is perfect. Oh, my children are perfect. Really? Really? Even in the best of homes, something still rears its ugly head and creates an argument, a point of dissension. We're headed into politics right now. Does politics perhaps divide any home in the congregation this morning? You know, I remember back in the day, I think this was back in the Clinton-Bush time frame, and the leader of Bush's campaign is married to the leader of Clinton's campaign. I never understood that. I still don't understand it. I still don't understand how they could ever sit down to the table and have any kind of conversation that would be amicable. But the two of them, they got married. They saw something in each other and they got married. We're headed into a time frame perhaps that will cause some conflict in the home. Perhaps sports divide your home. Have you seen these license plates recently where they divide the license plate and half of it says University of Florida, the other half says University of Tennessee, or one says University of Oklahoma State, the other is Oklahoma, and there's a divided house. Alabama-Auburn would be another one. Alabama-Auburn, something like that. You know, we all have, here it is, issues. Oh, I know we get gussied up and we put on our Sunday best and we put our Bible underneath. But never think that this family or that family, oh my, they must be perfect. This family welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ into their home and of all times to have an argument. Buddy, you could have an argument in our home, but you don't dare have an argument when guests are there. And of all people, the guest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Did your mother ever give you the look? When you were doing something you should not do at the table, you put the napkin in the wrong spot, you used the wrong fork, you used your knife to do something and it shouldn't have been done, and she across the table gives you the look, or perhaps under the table, wham, you know, and gives you the kick, and you're like, ow, what was that for? You know. We all have points of imperfection. Just mark it down. This is a great family. This is a believing family. This is a family that believed in the Messiahship of Christ. They believed in His ministry. They believed everything about Him. And yet right here, with Him present, they have a very common argument. Okay, so what's the solution then, Pastor? It's okay for me to have arguments and everything like that while Jesus is present? No, that's not the point. It's just to help each one of us understand that we all, as sinners, live and dwell with other sinners, And if we're going to exist as a family, we have to learn this word. It's called patience. Praise God that my wife is patient with me. Praise God that our sons, to some extent, are patient with me. You see, there is no such thing as perfection this side of heaven. And as comfortable as this home was, as welcoming as it was, as much harmony as there was in the home, we find that they had a very common argument. I'm doing all the work and no one else is willing to help me. Perhaps this argument will come up when everyone finishes supper today. And all of a sudden, mom says, hey, go ahead, son, and clean up the dishes. Well, what about everybody else? Why aren't they helping? They couldn't even get their own dish. Well, I didn't ask anybody else to do it. I asked you to do it. A very, very comfortable abode brings us to a very common argument, which brings us to number three, and it is the focus of the passage, of course. It's the issue that we're so familiar with. And the Lord Jesus Christ, after being asked to bid Mary to help Martha, gives a very corrective answer. Martha says, there's so much work to be done, and no one's willing to help me. Lord, bid that Mary help me. Look at verses 41 and 42. Jesus answered, this is the corrective answer, and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. A corrective answer to a very common argument. We might describe it this way of introducing this point. Mary is soaking up the word while Martha is sulking in the work. She's pouting. She's brooding. She's moping. She's so focused in on the lack of help. And that focus on the lack of help has now led her to the second issue, and that of being frustrated by the lack of help. She spent so much time thinking on this matter of the need and sulking in the work that now she's just upset with everybody else. I ask you from the outset, who's more valuable to Christ in this passage? Well, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, who's more valuable to the Lord in this home? Well, in John chapter 11 and verse number 5, Jesus Christ said that he loved all three of these individuals. He loved Martha, he loved Mary, he loves Lazarus. But the Lord, in his corrective answer, points out the priority of worship. In other words, if I'm choosing between serving the food or sitting at the feet of Jesus, then I need to sit at the feet of Jesus. Well, let's break down these two things here and we'll close the message out and we'll use this as the final point of application as we break down Mary soaking up the word or Martha sulking in the work. Mary wanted to soak in the word. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, first and foremost, we were created to worship the Lord. Our primary focus here at FBT should always be on that of exalting the Lord in everything we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you are not soaking in the goodness and greatness of Almighty God in His Word, you will dry up. You will dry up. On a couple of occasions in our household, we've had sponges that have gotten dried. Have you ever had a sponge that gets dry? Dried up sponges are hard and they often begin to have a furious and violent smell. Have you ever walked by the kitchen sink and you're, whoa, what is that? And you walk over and you realize, okay, the sponge needs to be cleaned. The sponge needs to be washed. It needs to be corrected. Perhaps it's a dish towel. Perhaps it's something else that's been used. But this is the matter. Taking time at the feet of Jesus will make you better in every other area of life. Spending time at the feet of Jesus will make you a better servant. If I'm ever learning and never giving, I've become a bloated mess. It's a shame when the believer is drying up, shriveling up, and smelling up everything else around them. Did you get it? So often we're not sitting faithfully at the feet of Jesus, and so we're drying up. We're not taking in what we should be taking in. And in truth, I've been created to soak up that I might give out. Mary had chosen that better thing. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was soaking in the word from the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say another level on this. Not only were we created to worship, but we were created to work. We were created to work. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God desires for you and I to be laboring that we might be a sweet fragrance in spirit and in service. I don't have time to go into this, but Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 15 and 16 details the nature of our service and how that service just travels up into the nostrils of God, and it is a blessing and a sweet aroma. And so we have been created to work. Filling up and spilling over, all learning and no serving is not good either. So let's look at both sides of these things. Sitting only at the feet of Jesus is not the ultimate final decision. Sitting over, or not sitting over here, but serving over here and being a part of all the food service is not the final decision. There is a great balance that God desires in each and every one of our lives. The first place of priority is that of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I want to ask you right now, do you do that enough? Do you do that enough? I know it'd be very easy for anyone that is serving in a local church to have this philosophy. I don't have time to sit and worship because I'm too busy serving in work. Well, I've met a lot of people like that through the years that are a part of a fundamental church. And they're so busy serving. They're the first one to raise their hand. They're the first one to volunteer. They're the first one to be there for the service. They're the last one to be there at the end. And they're so busy serving. Pastor, I'm just so busy serving. I just don't have time to be there sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus offers a corrective answer and says, no, this is one worshiping at the feet of Jesus. But God did not intend for us to be pew dwellers. Oh, I've got my spot in the pew. I have my name on the pew. It's plastered there on the end. It says, this family donated this pew. This is my pew. I'm going to sit in this pew. I'm going to live in this pew. And I'm going to die in this pew. Praise God for you. No, the very reason why God wants you soaking up the word is so that you can go out and serve in the work. But for those that are not soaking in the word, you become awful miserable serving in the work. I hate to tell you this, but you stink like that old nasty, cruddy sponge. It's no fun serving alongside of someone that's disgruntled the whole time they're making the pot of stew. Go out and give this to them and praise Jesus for it, you know. That's no fun. The old philosophy of whistle while you work left their mindset a long time ago. Good morning. What's good about it? I believe if you ask the school teachers right now and you ask the students about all the nature of what's going on in this COVID-type arena and the adjustments that have been made for school, I believe that there'd be the possibility, the slight, slimmest possibility that someone might just get a little bit aggravated with some of the things that we placed on the prospects of school reopening. What's good about it? Well, aren't you a ray of sunshine? Tell me about the Lord that abides within you, because I'd sure like to have him. Really? Folks, it is the right process to have the right priority in this matter of sitting at the feet of Jesus. But it's not just about soaking up and becoming oversaturated. It's about soaking in so that you can go out and serve others. If you've been involved in so much service that you're dried up, folks, listen to me. You are not helping yourself, and you're actually not helping the one you're serving. Now, here's what I don't want to have happen. I don't want every nursery worker to come to me after the service today and say, "Pastor, your message really hit home with me. And I've been serving in the nursery for too long. You're right. I need to start sitting back in the services, and I'm going to quit the nursery." That's the answer. No, that's not what I want you to do. But I want you to have in the back of your mind, we have 16 services a week here, either on campus or online, and I'm not talking about the recent COVID arena, but we have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. 16 services on average. When there's a fifth Sunday, we have 20 services. If you are not in a majority of those services because either you're serving or you're not in services at all, either on campus or online, again, in the arena of COVID, you face a real chance of drying up. Oh, we got to serve. Oh, there's a place for service. Yes. We do want to be laboring faithful. People of character serve. And they don't do it with a complaining heart. They don't do it as though it's the worst thing in the world. They do it because they love Christ and they're serving Christ. They're serving not for eye service, to be men pleasers. They're serving because Almighty God served when He gave Himself. But on average, folks, in those 16 services a week, again, 20 when we have a fifth Sunday, you think right now in the privacy of your own mind, how much are you really soaking in the Word? Pastor, I go to 3 services a month, and in every one of those, I have an obligation of service. I can't attend church. Folks, I'm just going to tell you right now that you're going to dry up. We need the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus, because we need to soak up the Word that we might be more effective in our ministry in the work. If you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus in worship, then I know, in fact, why you're miserable in service. And the real life application of this whole matter is this: serving in the ministry and never sitting in the service is a detriment to every single one of us. How often do I find myself so busy in service that I have become bitter in spirit? And that's exactly what's happening here with Martha. She began to look around and she began to say, "This is the necessity. We've got to get the food on the table for these hungry souls, these adult men. We've got to get the work. Boy, I sure wish someone else would help me. I wish that they would help me. Well, you know what? No one fixes the vegetables like I fix them, so I better do it. No one fixes the meat like I fix it. No one sets the table like I set it. No one dusts. No one prepares. No one. Lord, bid Mary to come in here and help me." And we're so busy in service that we become bitter in spirit. Now, what's your need this morning? Do you need to spend more time at the feet of Jesus, soaking in the Word? Perhaps we have people that have been soaking in the Word, and you've been doing a great job of that for a very long time, but it's about time that you get into work. You involve yourself in some aspect. Say, Pastor, I've been sitting at the feet of Jesus for a long, long time, and I need to find a path, I need to find a place, and I need to get busy in the work. This is the twofold matter. Sitting in worship or sulking in the work, make sure that you're sitting at the feet of Jesus in proper balance to serving in the ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this very vital story. And I know that this could be true of any one of us at any given time. There have been many occasions where choice servants of the Lord have been so active in service and so busy with every responsibility that they've accepted that they just don't have time to be soaking in the Word. Their focus has changed. Their frustration is building. And this is a very common thing in every local church. I believe on average about 10 to 20% of a local congregation will do about 100% of the work. So we have many that are willing to just come and sit and to occupy a place. They're willing to sit at the feet of Jesus. And by all means, that is the starting place that we soak in so that we can, at some point in time, be able to give out. Maybe there are some sitting here in the auditorium and they just say, you know, Pastor, I've not been faithful in receiving the Word. I've gotten so busy in serving in all these different arenas. I'm in the nursery in this service. I'm in the Awana in this service. I'm in the children's thing in this service. And I'm here on this service. And they're so busy in service that they begin to just kind of sulk. They brood. They begin to think to themselves that they're the only ones. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us in both of these matters. As we've walked down through this entire passage, I pray that our homes would be a place that would welcome the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are things that need to be fixed before the Lord comes again, Lord, I pray that we'd fix them today. That husbands would talk to their wives better and wives would speak to their husbands in a better fashion. And children would respect their parents and parents would direct their children. That what goes on behind closed doors would be much the same as what goes on in front of the audience. And Lord, where a common issue arises, even in the best of homes, may we respond to it biblically. That we give no seed for Satan to begin to build the plant of anger and bitterness within our homes. Lord, we're not perfect this side. We all have reason to ask others to forgive us. And so we must be mindful in these matters. But Lord, help us specifically on this issue of worship and service. I want to be faithfully receiving into my life the things of the Word of God through the preaching and teaching of the Word in Sunday school and morning services and my own personal devotions and family devotions and maybe some listening to the great music that's been produced for us to think on the Word of God, for it to dwell in us richly. May we soak ourselves, our lives with the Word. But Lord, it doesn't end there. May we be faithful in the work. I pray that if there be one that's dried up this morning because they've had no worship time, would you bring conviction to their heart? If there's someone that's only been involved in worship but never served and given of themselves to others in some fashion, Lord, I pray that you bring conviction to their heart even right now. Would you bless and work in the quietness of this invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and your eyes closed, just stay there in your place. We want to have a time of invitation this morning, and you can pray there in your spot and say, okay, Lord, take the message and make application in my heart. What's my home like? Is it welcoming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where we have these kinds of arguments that come up, how do we respond to them? Do we respond biblically? Is there someone that's become so frustrated in the home that they're just angry with others? And there's bitterness that's already taken root in your home. I want you to pray about that this morning. And on this matter of worship and service, where are you? Do you think you're striking that right balance, taking in that you might be able to faithfully give out? As the hymn of invitation plays this morning and you're there in your place, won't you just pray? Lord Jesus, work in my heart right now on these matters. Let me also give a call to anyone that would like to join with us. If you know the Lord as your Savior and you've been scripturally baptized since your salvation, we'd invite you to come forward this morning. We'd take the names and so forth and have you join with us even today. If there are those that would like to discuss membership, you can come this morning. Let us know that. We'd love the opportunity to follow up with you. If there are those that need to be baptized, we'd love the opportunity to schedule that baptism. We've had about 7 or so people that got baptized here during the COVID time frame. We'd love for you to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You come this morning.